What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rockabotus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy, or are you going to bite?
Delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make broses.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck.
That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
What's up, y'all? This is the gospel heard around the world. Apologia Radio. If you don't know, you need to get to ApologiaRadio.com. If you didn't know that exists, it is up, ApologiaRadio.com. You can get all the past episodes there. Get them and share them on your social media, guys. Stay with us, join with us, and share. Be a part of what we're doing as a ministry, as a church, by sharing the episodes at ApologiaRadio.com. And of course, as always, pray for us. We appreciate so very much your encouragements that come on a regular basis, a daily basis from around the world. And any financial support you feel led to do, we would just be so blessed to have. But we're back at ApologiaRadio.com, and that's Luke the Bear.
Yo, yo.
Without Joy the Ninja today, unfortunately.
Joy the Ninja?
Did I say Joy the Ninja?
You did.
Wow.
You just keep adding to that question mark.
That shows you how tired I am. Wow. Joy the Ninja. She's going to get a kick out of that one. All right, well, here, it's just Luke and I in the studio today. Really cool stuff we're going to do today on the show. We're actually going to pick apart and dissect a discussion I had with a Mormon that we think would really, really bless you, because it just goes like across the whole gamut of issues when it comes to the law of God, justification, works, Joseph Smith's distortion of Scripture, you know, his false teachings and his false gospel. And I think we think it'll really bless you, especially in light of the last two shows we did on justification. We think it'd be really, really good to show you how to apply that. But before we do that, we got some really fun stuff we want to do. But I want to announce to everyone, again, we've said it a couple times, but I want to really highlight it. We have a new app now up on Google Play and the Apple Store that we just really would love for you to download and start utilizing. And not so much because it's Apologia Church's app. I mean, that's a big part. It's our church's app, and we think it'll bless you. But it's just because one of the most encouraging things for me, Luke, is when we get these emails, and you see them, and I see them.
Yeah.
Sometimes I don't see the ones that get to you. Sometimes you don't see the ones that get to me. But sometimes we get joint ones. And it's just really cool. I'll give you an example. Luke, I didn't tell you this. Before we left this morning, I got an email from a guy somewhere in the Midwest. And he said that he said, I just want to thank you. I was a Jehovah's Witness. Mm. And he goes, and while I was a Jehovah's Witness, I came across your YouTube channel.
Oh, right.
And he said I was really, really challenged by a lot of the stuff on your YouTube channel and the videos we have up talking to Jehovah's Witnesses. So since then, he's come to Christ.
Awesome.
And now he's a pastor in a Reformed church.
Oh, wow.
It's just crazy, right?
That's nuts, dude.
Okay, so when we say, like, to go get the app, it's free. It's completely free. It basically has, like, all of the work that Luke and I have put into ministry over the last 5 years up on that app. Sorry about all the dings here, guys. Mechanical issues. Good gracious.
What are you doing over there?
I don't know. Failing as a radio host. Failing. All the stuff is there, guys. From the radio programs, easy to download from there. You can listen to them right from your smartphone, from your device. 106 episodes now of Apologia Radio. Plus, there's stuff on there from other radio shows that I've done that are not Apologia Radio. Really helpful, I think. And we have the lectures we've given at church and Bible studies in a church, sermons, and there's still stuff being added on a regular basis. So we just think it'll really bless you. And mostly what we're concerned with is really just being a blessing to the church to equip and to edify and all those things. And so that's what the app is for. Get it. I think it'll really bless you. Luke, you got some stuff for us?
I do. And I was going to mention, too, somebody said they were having they couldn't find the app. I was looking for the message. They couldn't find the app on Google. That's there somewhere.
Yeah, that's weird. Okay. I got the same message last week from somebody said that he couldn't get the app on their device. They couldn't find it in a Google Play. And it was weird because I went right to it and I found it on the web and then through the Google Play store. So I don't know what that is. I think maybe if you have an error like that, try to restart your phone maybe. Might just be some sort of a cached error or something like that. Yeah. I'm speaking like I know what I'm talking about. I think you can find it at Subsplash.
Okay.
On the actual website. So look on Subsplash's actual website and search for Apologia Church. You might be able to find it.
Yeah, make sure you're looking for a church too. Maybe if you're looking for Apologia Radio, it's not coming up.
Yeah, that might be it.
That might be it. Okay. So there's four new comments, and a couple of them are not so great, so this is exciting. Okay. This one I believe might be by an atheist. Yes, it is by an atheist. It says Striper of Drive Time Talk Radio. Striper. I'm gonna have to pull up some Striper now. By Mizu 45. So it says wild and crazy hosts that seem to try. Oh, this is a 3-star, by the way. A 3-star from an atheist.
Hey, 3-star from an atheist. Yeah. Thank you. What's his name?
Mizu 45.
Thanks, dude.
Wild and crazy hosts that seem to try too hard at relating to the younger generation. We are the younger generation.
Yeah, I'm not. But can I say it real fast?
Yes.
Okay, this is what people don't maybe understand, is that you and I hate pretentious behavior.
Yes.
Okay, so we're not perfect in any way, but what you need to know about this show is what you see is what you get.
Yep.
We're just
being us.
That's just us. Yeah. So we walk into the radio studio, this is what we are.
Yep. Okay, so that said, interesting topics and pull no punches opinions. Thank you. As an atheist, I rarely agree with their conclusions, but I do enjoy the transparent dialogue that is missing in most of Christian talk radio.
You know, that's what we're aiming for.
Yep, exactly.
I really appreciate that. Yeah. I wish I knew your real name, but I appreciate that because I would say, and I don't want to interrupt, I don't know how long this is, but one of the things that we were aiming at when we did this show, started it, was to be able to bring together atheist Christian dialogue and everything else. But we wanted to do a show that was out of the box from the norm because it's just boring.
Right.
Honestly, there's some theological talk shows.
Right.
I love what they talk about, but they're boring.
Right.
And I'm just like going through it. This is so boring.
Yeah.
So, okay. Yeah.
Sobering. So they said, I've yet to hear them give an accurate portrayal. Man, I might have some. Well, I had Lolo's last night, so I got chicken and waffles in my blood.
And undigested meat from Meat Fest.
Yeah, still.
2014.
Until the next 32 years. I've yet to hear them give an accurate portrayal of an alternative opinion when in Rome, but that is mostly human nature. So, thank you, Mizu 45.
All right. Well, I appreciate you as a listener. So, I mean, obviously, you know, you're an atheist. We're Christians. We care for you. We love you. And we just thank you. Thank you for listening. Thank you.
Yes, absolutely. So next one says, taken by surprise by Awesome Bray. Your show is not at all what I expected. This is 4 or 5 stars, so I'm assuming it's a good thing.
All right.
You guys represent some views that I thought were off limits in orthodoxy. Post-mill, partial preterists who love the gospel and proclaim it boldly. Who knew? Pardon my ignorance. Thanks for exegetically showing me the arguments for your positions. I'm wrestling with them. Take care. Joy, watch the apostle already. You're only depriving yourself of the enjoyment of a great movie.
Amen.
Glory.
I concur.
Yes. Okay, now this one, I think you might know this person, but it's only a 4-star.
Aw.
It's Calvinist Batman.
Okay, yeah. I know this guy. He sent us stuff.
So, I know that people have been pushing to get this guy on the show. I don't know who he is. I just see his name floating around.
I might know who it is. I don't know if it's the guy that lives in Batcave. Is this the guy?
I don't think so. I think it's someone that goes by Calvinist Batman.
Okay, all right.
I've seen him around.
All right, well, lay it on me.
Okay, so it says a little Durbin-ish. But rad.
I don't even know what that means.
You're about to find out what it means.
Okay.
He says, I enjoy listening to this podcast. The only 2 quips I have about it is sometimes the music is in the background is distracting, which is what you're listening to right now, and Jeff cuts off the other people talking.
Hey, J-Man, what are you laughing at, dude?
Nothing.
I enjoy what he has to say, but would love to hear more from the others as well.
All right. Can we say this officially on the radio? Do I not try to get you guys to talk?
Sometimes.
Oh, whatever.
I concur with you.
Like, look over to them. Hey, guys, what do you have to say? And they go, oh, I'm just listening.
It is. You get caught up in the show and you're so good at it. But you do. I will give you the benefit of the doubt. You do try.
I do try.
I will say this for Calvinist Batman, that sometimes when Jeff's on a roll, it's kind of hard to jump in, and it's really not natural. It kind of takes away from it. If you know, I feel like I got to say something, but to jump in the middle of something and then, you know, take away from thought. So
true.
Outside of that, this is continuing. Outside of that, great podcast. I didn't like when they impersonated me, though. If you want to hear Calvinist Batman, just invite me on the show.
Okay.
You
didn't like Jerry's impression of him?
I guess not. And this last one, Salt and Light, Baby. By Iguana Bomb, that's awesome. 5 stars. Thanks to the unstoppable trio of Apologia Radio, my understanding of the faith has totally changed, beginning with eschatology. I went post-mill after hearing 6 episodes on the subject and examining the scriptural references. After that, I scraped my brains off the ceiling to stop being indifferent. I stopped being politically neutral. I stopped listening to Joyce Meyer. I started going to church every week. And I no longer want the world to fall farther into darkness. I want to illuminate it.
Praise God.
I no longer want it to decay.
Wow.
I want it salty and well-preserved.
Wow. Cool.
Shalty.
That's awesome.
Thanks for going to bomb.
Wow, that's really good. That's really, really good. And Luke, I mean, isn't that that's the goal. It's not to have a bunch of people put the title of post-millennial on their forehead. But it's just that. It's like, now I'm involved. Now
I'm
fighting.
That's what it leads to.
Yeah, that's what. And now I'm going to bring light to the world. I want to preserve, be salty. And that's it. I mean, if you think about, you know, the consequences we're looking for of a post-millennial hope is just that. It's like, now I'm involved. Now I'm leaving a legacy. Now I'm investing in this world. Now I'm looking to see where I bring the light of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously, we're not saying Christians who are dispensational pre-mill aren't actively involved in bringing the gospel and amillennial. That's never a question, but it is in the end a root that when you're wrong that brings forth bad fruit ultimately in the world for the church and the gospel, the mission of the kingdom. Be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
I want Mashiach now. I got Mashiach now.
Yes, sir.
Yo. Just let us go for a minute. Because it's so good. This is Modest Yahoo, by the way. And this is King Without a Crown. And he says in this, I want Mashiach now. And Luke and I like to change it a bit because I got Mashiach now. Amen?
Yeah, it's really good up till that line.
Yeah, here comes.
Yeah. circle, you know, down upon a mountain. Thunder, you feel it in your chest. Jiggy, jiggy, oh. Jiggy, jiggy, oh. Say thunder, you feel it in your, I feel it in your thunder. You feel it in your, I feel it in your thunder. You feel it in your, I feel it in your, yeah.
So good. Yeah, all right, sorry, I had to do that. Sorry, J-Man. Is that unusual on a Christian radio station that we're, that this happens?
You know, you guys are a little out of the norm, but you know I love it.
We're not normal?
It's so good.
Well, I mean, normal to me, but yeah, maybe not exactly the same as everybody.
All right, okay, Luke. I think you had some cool stuff to do on the Spurgeon.
Yeah.
We're going to step into just a moment here, guys. The discussion with the Mormons, so you guys can get a chance to get a taste of what it's like on the street with us, and also I hopefully see how to actually apply what we've been talking about when we talk about unpacking the gospel. As Luke pulls it up, let me just say this real fast. This will go well. Obviously we did the show with Bill Webster last week on justification, the week before that on justification as well. I posted Dr. White's, two videos he had up responding to Rick Warren's, comments. Now, Dr. White, I think, found on my page the video I put up where Warren actually calls him our Pope. And so Dr. White saw that video, whether it was on my page or not, I'm not sure, but he got the video and he did a video in response even to that. I shared the video. We had a gentleman come on the show, not on the show, on the page, excuse me, on the page and sort of start challenging Dr. White. I don't think this guy knew that Dr. White's my friend.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't know.
I don't know either.
So I post the video and Dr. White sees all my stuff. And so this guy starts, you know, like calling out Dr. White, like in a really, really bad way. So I start responding to the guy and I ask the guy two questions. Because this guy's, I guess, an Anglican. And you could be a solid Anglican.
Yeah.
You could be a Reformed Anglican, solid. So I don't know where he's coming from. There could be some really bad ones or whatever.
Right.
So I just asked him two questions. I said, A, do you believe that justification is by faith apart from works of law? And B, do you believe that the works that you do are the fruit of justification? And not like the root of it, essentially, is what I asked him. And the guy says yes and yes to those questions. So I just post Trent to him, Council of Trent. They declare anathema on you. Completely ignores it. That you're anathema. You know, so when Dr. White starts responding to a Christian who's actually in league now with the Roman system, which declares anathema on him, when Dr. White responds, I mean, that's completely appropriate in what a Christian's supposed to be doing. And this guy was sort of acting like you couldn't even define the gospel well enough to even have this kind of discussion. And this needs to be said here. Look, when we talk about Jesus as the Messiah, he's God in the flesh, he died for sins, he rose from the dead, and the good news that Paul proclaims is, you know, that basic story that Jesus, you know, died, was buried, rose again. You know, you can't just say, and that's as far as we go, Paul has nothing else to say, Jesus has nothing else to say, the Bible has nothing else to say. That's just ridiculous. In Romans, Paul opens up his explanation of God's gospel, and he just unpacks the gospel in this systematic way, and it's crazy. In the way people would want to define the gospel today is almost like, okay, look, Jesus died and rose again, and we got nothing else to say. I mean, does Paul do that in the first century? Does he open up, like, you know, talking about God's gospel? He just says, look, guys, Jesus died and rose again, and that's it. Like, onward. That's all we have to say. That's insane. Like, the gospel can be defined and it can be defended against error. And it's madness to in our culture to think where we are, where people would just say, well, that's it. Like, you say you love Jesus, so you must be good. We love Jesus. You know, you say you believe, you know, in the gospel, Jesus died and rose again, so we're good to go. Well, listen, Mormons believe Jesus died and rose again. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus died and was resurrected in a spiritual body, but, you know, they still believe that's just the point, that they would say, yeah, he died and rose again. And, you know, you can't do that. The gospel can be defined. It's so critical for us as Christians to understand something, that you've got this proclamation of the gospel message of what God has done in Christ and the call to repentance and faith. But as you begin to get into that proclamation of the gospel, you unpack it and you discover there is so much that needs to be defined as to, watch, the issue of justification. How is the message of Christ's death and resurrection beneficial at all? Like when someone asks you a question, so what? This guy died and rose again. What's that mean? Oh, well, it's like this. God's a sinner. I'm sorry, a holy God. We're sinners. And he's reconciling the world to himself through Christ. The person goes, well, how is that possible? How does a holy God reconcile people to himself? Well, it's like this. And you see, you begin to get into the issue of justification, which is at the heart of the gospel. And if you mess that up, Paul says that you're teaching a different gospel. Because the issue of Galatians is an issue surrounding justification. How are we justified before a holy God? And there are ways that get that cause the discussion to arise. What Peter does in Galatia, not having table fellowship with the Gentiles when people, certain men from James come and all the rest. And it moves into how a person is justified. But Paul says, basically, look, you're preaching a different gospel. Why? Because it gets to the issue of justification. Look, it can be defined. And we need to be able to do it. Okay, sorry. I had to go into that discussion there.
It's all right. So some of these, they're basically, I have there's 32 cool facts about Charles Spurgeon.
Chuck Spurgeon.
I'm not going to read all these. Some of them are kind of long.
This is Chuck Spurgeon.
We might need to carry this over to the next segment, though.
That's okay.
Some of these are really good, and I think we'll encourage you. I just was reading some of them. Okay, this is one of my favorites. Number one. One woman was converted through reading a single page of one of Spurgeon's sermons wrapped around some butter she had bought.
What?
Awesome.
That's crazy.
That is awesome. Spurgeon read The Pilgrim's Progress at age 6 and went on to read it over 100 times.
Really?
Spurgeon's mother had 17 children, 9 of whom died in infancy. It's kind of crazy.
Wait, say that again?
So Spurgeon's mom had 17 kids, 9 of them died in infancy.
17 yeah. kids?
That's crazy. That doesn't happen anymore, unless you're Muslim.
What? Or unless you're the Duggars.
Or you're the Duggars. Spurgeon's personal library contained 12,000 volumes, 1,000 printed before 1700.
Wow.
Before he was 20, he had preached over 600 times.
Before he's 20?
Yeah.
Wow.
That's nuts. That's nutsos. Spurgeon typically read 6 books per week and could remember what he had read and where even years later. One more before the break. Spurgeon once addressed an audience of 23,654 people without a microphone or any mechanical amplification.
What?
Nuts.
Chuck Spurgeon. Chuck Spurgeon, theological ninja. Apologia Radio.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Christmas for Apologia Radio. Hey, I gotta say this, man. Candy, my wife Candy, found out last night her parents in Kentucky received into their home 4 children, a family of 4 kids, ages 13, 11, 9, and 7, right? And so she gets them last night, and it's like this is like a permanent kind of foster situation, not like a week thing or a weekend thing. And so Candy's mom quit her job, actually, to stay home and take care of these kids full-time. It seems these kids came out of, like, extreme poverty. They came, and all they had were the clothes, like, on their backs. Like, that's all they had. Literally, they had nothing. Nothing they brought, just themselves. And I guess the social worker on the way to bringing him to Candy's house last night brought him to McDonald's. And these kids were like in awe. They had never been to McDonald's. And they said, you must be rich to this woman that was bringing him over to Candy's mom's house. And that's just heartbreaking. But I guess this kid, this like 13-year-old, was playing with a toy that he got in the Happy Meal like all night, like in awe of this toy. So anyway, Candy was like, you know, these kids have no Christmas presents. They've been taken away from their family during Christmas. They're in shock. These kids are totally like thrown by this. They're like not doing well. They have nothing, no clothes. They think McDonald's is for rich people. And they're there now. Like, that's their permanent home for I don't even know how long. Mm-hmm. And so Candy, you know, puts together a wish list for Amazon and just fills it with stuff that these kids would want for Christmas and some shoes, some Bibles, some clothing. And there's just she's just doing what she can. Like, let's just start something. And so she puts it up last night around, I guess, maybe around 10 o'clock at night. And I put it up, and by this morning, almost every single item has been bought.
That's awesome.
From around the world. People around the world just buying these items up to be sent straight to this house, take care of these kids. And it's only just begun because people actually, I didn't tell you this, Luke, they actually contacted Candy and said, I'm just going to send a check.
Wow.
And you're just sending money to buy clothes.
That's
you know,
awesome.
A.W. Tozer, I heard a sermon he gave a while back, and he said something that's stuck with me. He said, you know, Christians are not perfect people. They're not perfect people, but they're the best people on the face of the earth, you know. And I don't want that to sound arrogant or haughty, but when I look at something like that, I'm like, that's crazy. That's just wild. No one knows these kids.
Yeah.
No one has any reason, ultimately, you know, in a worldly sense, to care or be concerned.
Right.
And these Christians from around the world. I mean, from Australia, Luke.
Wow.
From Australia. We're like, I'm in. Like, let me help and let me participate. And within less than 24 hours, like, almost all these kids' needs and a whole Christmas is being provided for these children. So that's just awesome. Praise God. I mean, if you participated, guys, and you're a fan of the show, you know, and you saw it on my page, thank you guys so much. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, I'll say it again, what A.W. Tozer said. Christians are not perfect people, but they're the best people on the face of the earth.
Totes. Okay. More Spurgeon?
Please.
Let's see. It's 1865. Spurgeon's sermon sold 25,000 copies per week. That's crazy, dude. 1865.
What?
They were translated into more than 20 languages. Oh my gosh, we're at 2 minutes already. Okay, I'll get to some of these that are really cool. During his lifetime, Spurgeon is estimated to have preached to 10 million people.
That's amazing.
He said that he counted 8 sets of thoughts that passed through his mind at the same time while he was preaching.
He counted what now?
8 sets of thoughts that basically were going through his mind while he was preaching. Oh my gosh. Okay, so here, these are some that I think will encourage you. And it encourages me because I'm often the one that has to make this happen. The theme for Spurgeon's Sunday morning sermon was usually not chosen until Saturday night. We know that game.
Yeah.
Okay. But then the next one. For an average sermon, Spurgeon took no more than 1 page of notes into the pulpit, yet he spoke at a rate of 140 words per minute for 40 minutes. This is all sounding very familiar. The only time Spurgeon wore a clerical garb was when he visited Geneva and preached in Calvin's pulpit.
He preached in Calvin's pulpit?
Yeah.
Wow.
He often preached 10 times a week, and there's one, where is it at? Okay, so Spurgeon often worked 18 hours a day. Famous explorer and missionary David Livingston once asked him, how do you manage to do 2 men's work in a single day? Spurgeon replied, you have forgotten that there are 2 of us. That's hilarious. I thought it was hilarious. Oh, here, you'll like this one. We'll end on this. Spurgeon spoke out so strongly against slavery that American publishers of his sermons began deleting his remarks on the subject.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow.
Interesting.
That is very interesting. All right, guys, stay with us. Get ready as we tackle the issue of evangelism to our Mormon friends.
We'll be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Get us there. Share an episode. Just know if you're just getting into an Apologia Radio binge, you get a long way to go.
Yeah.
So if you're just making contact with us for the first time, you need to go to ApologiaRadio.com, pick up some past episodes. I think they'll really, really bless you. A lot of times you guys will send us questions about just different subjects. that we've done whole shows on, and we think it'd be more beneficial than just sending you a quick note. Check out like the shows, run through the 105 episodes that are there, the topics we've done, whether it be on political issues like gun control, you know, if you want to talk about the issue of abortion, dealing with Mormons, dealing with atheists, eschatological issues, dealing with end times. They're all there. The law of God, those kinds of episodes. We've done full episodes on issues related to evolution, science, really cool stuff. The Bible translation, Dr. James White and the Steven Anderson controversy. So all those are there. You just go pick them up. I think you'll really be blessed by them. Luke, you have any more? Or do you want to just jump right into it? I think we're ready
to
go.
Let's do it.
Okay, let's go. Now, as we open this up, I want to give you a little background to it. The Mormon temple in Mesa, Arizona, there's several temples in Arizona now, two new ones actually, in particular by us. The Mormon temple in Mesa, though, has two major events. They have the Easter pageant, which is a over week long big production play, animals, stage. I mean, it's just a massive production. Of the life of Jesus, quote unquote, the life of Jesus. And there's over 100,000 people in attendance. It is epic in scale when it comes to missionary work.
Yeah.
I mean, out on the street, face to face with so many people there, it's just a sea of heads on that field. I mean, it's just people everywhere.
Yeah, serious.
And we get to hand out tracts, I mean, by the truckload throughout that week. We get to have all kinds of discussions. So that's Easter pageant. Now, Christmas lights is a little more, it's a little lower, easier kind of vibe. Mm-hmm. I think a little easier to talk to because there's not so much of a crowd that they're getting pushed along. I mean, you can stop and get into some good conversations.
Yeah.
So this discussion was Christmas lights about 2 years ago in the north side of the temple with a young returned Mormon missionary. And he passed by us. We got into this discussion. I think I handed him a tract. And then he walked away. And this typically happens. They'll grab a tract, they'll walk away and go off and read it on their own. Then they'll walk back to us and either try to hand it back to us or start challenging us.
Or turn their paper airplane and throw it at us.
Or throw it at us. That's happened. And so this is the discussion. We're going to kind of like stop. Luke, if you want me to stop anywhere, just tell me to stop. But okay. We're going to go through this and sort of dissect it. Because I think that a lot of this on here, this content will really bless you and help you in many ways. Issues regarding the law of God come up and other things. I think it'll help you a lot, not just in dialogue to Mormons, but also to Jehovah's Witnesses, Roman Catholics, those sorts of things. Because the gospel is, I mean, defended the same essentially in like its content against all those other issues. So hopefully this really blesses you guys. Let's go ahead and get into it.
Okay.
Which church do you belong to?
We're Christian.
Christian? Jehovah's Witnesses or what?
No, we're Christian. Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Christian. We're Christian.
I like how
church.
We threw
we're
that in there.
We're a church in Tempe called Apologia.
Okay. Who edits this? Because, like, the context in some of these references isn't correct.
What do you think is not correct?
Well, just like anything.
Let me get out
like,
of the way this thing here. Go ahead.
Well, you just, like, for example, on this one, you say salvation. It's not by grace through faith alone, but by grace after all we can do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's referencing to a book, to a verse in Nephi.
Uh-huh. 2 Nephi 25:23.
Yeah, yeah. So, and it's by faith. Okay. We believe that everyone is saved through grace, thanks to God and Jesus Christ because of what he did. But in reference to, like, eternal life and living with God, we believe that there's certain things you have to do. That's not just something that you get. We will all be resurrected, and that's what it's in reference to.
Well, Joseph there in that specific passage is about being saved. He says, by grace are you saved after all you can do.
Yeah.
That's the context. By grace are you saved after all you can do. I know you're bringing in a lot of other stuff, but that reference is specifically by grace. We're saved by grace after all we can do. So in other words, after all you can do, and then the grace. So there's a major contradiction there between what the Bible says about salvation and what Joseph Smith taught about salvation.
So the Bible doesn't teach that you should do things?
No, that's not...
Is that a contradiction?
No, that's true. The Bible would teach that we're saved through faith in Christ alone, apart from works of law. That's what Romans 3:28 says all throughout the Bible. That contradicts Mormonism's theology, first and foremost. But I would say that what's clear in Scripture
theology is that everyone will be saved, period.
What about the sons of perdition?
Sons of perdition?
What about Outer Darkness?
Okay. Sons of Perdition will not.
Okay, so not everyone's saved then.
But we don't believe that, like, there's not going to be very many people that are sons of perdition.
Right, but you also believe, when you talk about being saved, you mean that everyone will be raised in a general resurrection the last day, right? But you also believe that there are different levels of heaven based on your merit, your works, and your ultimate goal as a someone that's a member of the Latter-day Saints Church is to become a god of your own planet one day, exaltation.
sorry. Wow. That's a good way to stop that. Just cough right into the microphone. All right, let's leap off there. A couple important things. Now he comes up initially and he says these references are wrong or whatever. But notice that as you get into it, the reference isn't wrong. It says what it says. There's no reference. I mean, we spent a long time making sure that everything we put on that tract was absolutely in context. And we have the original resources right there for you to go to. And so none of it was quoted out of context. None of it was quoted wrongly and not missing anything. And so when someone says, you know, it's wrong or whatever, trust me, we'd spend so much time. That thing was vetted for like 3 months by so many different people to make sure that everything was correct and accurate there. All right, but a couple things you need to know here about Mormonism. When we talk about the issue when they say, you know, the atonement of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, the God's grace to all people, they believe things different than Christians do about this whole issue. When Christian thinks about salvation, they think about a network of things like justification. They think about how I'm reconciled to God, what Christ has done. But it's all about reconciliation with God. They think about sanctification. They think about regeneration under the banner of salvation. But, and this is really important, when a Mormon thinks about it, they think about the fact that Jesus died and rose again so that all of mankind could be resurrected. Mm-hmm. And so when they talk like that about God's grace in that way for salvation, they are primarily talking about at the bottom level about people because of Christ's work, and we're talking about a different Jesus here, but just, you know, just for the moment, people will be resurrected in the general resurrection one day. But that's not it for a Mormon. When they think about salvation, ultimately, they're not really thinking about just, I just want to be raised in the resurrection. They want to become a god one day through exaltation. But here's what's really important, because we talk about we're saved by grace. Well, when I quote 2 Nephi 25:23, by grace you are saved after all you can do. Notice that in Mormonism, it's the works and then the grace. And there's so much more, I mean, but you just need to hear them, okay? So, and these are good to have in your arsenal as you talk to Mormons. 1 Nephi 3:7, for I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish a thing which he commanded them. And so, some laying some foundations here, okay? So, Alma 11:37, listen to this. And I say unto you again that he, that's God, cannot save them in their sins. For I cannot deny his word, and he hath said that no unclean thing can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, how can ye be saved except ye inherit the kingdom of heaven? Therefore, you cannot be saved in your sins. And so you have to ask the question to a Mormon, are you still sinning? Are you still sinning? Now, don't allow this to make you think that Christians are denying good works, obedience, holiness. Those we're not. But we're talking about how a person is saved. Okay. And if you look at Romans chapter 4 and you see what Paul says there about Abraham and David, he says very clearly in reference to the issue of justification and righteousness, he says, how about Abraham? What happened with him? Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And he says this, he says to the working one, his wage is not credited as a gift, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Notice that the justification in Scripture takes place to the ungodly, not the righteous. Okay? You're not in yourself inherently righteous, so God justifies you. He justifies the wicked, the ungodly. How? Imputation. Christ's righteousness credited to us. We're found in Christ. We have his righteousness. Our sins were given to Christ. He was counted among the rebels, Isaiah 53. So very important here. To grasp, Mormonism has an impossible gospel. People have talked about that before, the impossible gospel. It cannot work. You cannot be saved in your sins, but every Mormon still sins. And it's true that no unclean thing can enter the kingdom of God. By the way, that's now, today. you will not enter into the rule of Christ, the kingdom of God, as a person who is not in Christ and righteous. So that is true. But in Mormonism, they don't even have those kind of concepts because it's a different gospel. Now watch this. Here's a big one. Moroni 10:32. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. Did you catch that? If you deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. Now notice this. Fundamentally, that's a denial of the biblical meaning of grace. Grace is not demanded. Grace cannot be earned through work in any way. It's by very nature as grace opposed to those things, as meritorious to earn it, because it cannot be earned. It's a gift. Do you get that? So when Mormonism teaches that if you deny yourself of all ungodliness and you love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you. And to know this, that is contrary to everything the Bible teaches about grace. Mm-hmm. And so now compare this for a moment to Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Now there's way more that can be said about this, but it needs to be put side by side with a verse that I quote to this gentleman from 2 Nephi 25:23. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not according to works, lest any man should boast." It is fundamentally denied in the Bible that it has anything to do with our works at all. And here you have Book of Mormon, just a couple verses here that fundamentally deny the biblical view of grace and salvation. It's not just a verse in the Book of Mormon that's in dispute. Mm. It's the whole system is based on, through our own personal righteousness, with the grace of God, we can attain to godhood one day, which is really, in reality, listen, that's the ultimate goal of salvation for Mormons. It's not just being with God and being, quote, in heaven. It's becoming a god or goddess of your own planet one day. They want exaltation. They want to, in the temple and through all these different ordinances and obedience and righteousness and all that they have to do, they want to become a god or goddess of their own planet one day. That's what Joseph said. For a Christian, eternal life is knowing God. It's being in relationship with God, right relationship with God, a reconciled relationship with God. Eternal life is never-ending life, the life of God now given to me now forever, which is understood to be resurrection life. It's understood to be this communion now with God and relationship with God. Joseph Smith said in the King Follett Discourse, that eternal life was essentially becoming a god like the god of this planet did, going through exaltation, becoming a god. That is eternal life. You've got to learn to become gods yourselves the same way all gods have done before you, Joseph says. Stay with us, guys. More to say. ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about Restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with
Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
One day the guy on the buffalo was cruising around through the plains.
Love it. Guy in a Buffalo. We haven't done that in a long time.
No, we haven't.
Love it. Epic manness right there. Man on a buffalo chasing bears. On a buffalo.
It's awesome sauce.
It is. It's epic. He's got a beard, too. I believe he has a beard. He better have a beard.
Yeah, he does.
Okay, good. All right. Anything you want to say, Luke, piggybacking on back of what we just discussed of Mormonism?
Yeah, I just thought it was important to point out that he started to advocate for universalism. I don't think he even realized it.
A bit.
And it's important if you are talking to someone that's LDS, you know, like, I don't know if you caught, he said that, well, we believe everybody will be saved. First of all, that's not true. But second, what does that even mean? Because their definition of being saved, which is kind of what you were talking about, their definition of being saved is not at all biblical or one that we would teach.
That's right. Yeah. And so, again, this gets to the core of a lot of what has to happen in a lot of dialogue is you have to define your terms. We have to get past this mushy kind of like language that just will not do the hard work and intellectual work of defining what you mean when you say what you say. And so when you talk to a Mormon, we're talking about a completely different version of who Jesus is. When we talk about salvation, we talk about the atonement of Jesus and what he accomplished. Trust me, Mormons, when they say to you, well, we believe Jesus died and rose again too. Understand something. From beginning to end, it's a completely different understanding of not only who Jesus is, but also what the atonement actually accomplishes and what it means. You know, they believe the atonement began in the garden. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
It began in the Garden of Eden and was finished on the cross, and ultimately your works end up being what brings about salvation. It's not just the work of Christ. It's you in cooperation with God, your righteousness, what Jesus did, working together to become ultimately what? A God. Because they believe that through the resurrection of Jesus that all mankind will be saved, quote-unquote, or resurrected, but that's not it. Your own righteousness is what actually brings about that ultimate goal in Mormonism, which is exaltation. Here we go. This is more, and I talked about him becoming a God now. Now you need to see how modern Mormons, particularly young Mormons, defend this issue. And you got to be able to define your terms and just make sure you, and this, I'm going to say this ahead of time. I thought about this on the way in. Very important when you're talking to someone that's in one of these religions. Look, if you're going to minister to them, spend the quality amount of time necessary to understand what they believe so that you can cut through all of the gobbledygook and evasions just to be able to quote their own prophets to them so that they can just go, okay, yeah, I believe that. Because there's a lot of times today they're trying to deny what are, you know, pretty disturbing parts of the teaching. And so you want to be able to say, okay, but your prophet said this. And they go, okay, yeah, I grant that. Right?
My goal is to, like, make it to heaven.
To become a God, though, right?
That's not something I've ever actually thought about.
Would you say that, agree with Joseph?
That's not something we talk about. That's not my goal in life. It has nothing to do with it.
Not true. What about Joseph when he says that you've got to learn to become gods yourselves the same way all gods have done before you?
Okay.
So you do believe that, then?
Yeah.
So you are working towards that, then?
What's the temple working towards perfection, yeah.
To becoming a God.
Okay.
right?
Okay.
Okay, so you do it. You are agreeing now.
Okay, I always never said it wasn't our doctrine, but that's not like...
But you do.
I think it's like, it's not right to say like, oh, because you're throwing this term God out, like it's a negative thing, like that we, it's not negative that we want to become better.
Well, you don't just want to become, I
notice the equivocation there. It's, you know, well, it's not wrong that we just want to become better. That's not what's being challenged.
Right.
That you want to become better. That's not the issue. It's that your church specifically teaches that God was once a man who had gods before him, and that you can become a god one day. Mm-hmm. And that Joseph says in the King Follett Discourse, here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn to become gods yourselves the same way all gods have done before you. Now, listen, Joseph Smith, your prophet, defined what eternal life is. By the way, ripping off of Jesus in John 17, mm-hmm. which is precisely what he's doing. Jesus says something awfully similar to that, but then Joseph just begins to just disrupt it and break it apart. But when Joseph Smith Jr., the prophet of Mormonism, says, here then is eternal life, we should stop and listen and go, okay, now he's defining it now. Let's listen to what the man has to say. To know the only wise and true God, and you've got to learn to become gods yourselves the same way all gods have done before you. Mm-hmm. That's him defining it. Okay? That's what he says it is. Now, that is contrary to everything the Bible teaches about God and salvation. The Bible teaches Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 35 and 39, that he's God alone in the heavens above and on the earth below. There is no other. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 43:10, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 44:8, he says, is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other God. I know not one. The Bible teaches there's only one God. And Joseph says, eternal life is becoming a God, is knowing this God and becoming a God like all the gods have done before. Very important.
I feel you, though. I understand your heart, and I understand the humility you're trying to show right now. But what I'm saying is this, is that you've been to seminary.
Yeah, I did.
Okay, so as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You believe that, right?
Yeah.
Are you a temple Mormon? Are you working towards that?
Yeah, I've been to the temple.
Okay, so what are you doing in the temple ceremonies? What are you working towards?
Towards that, towards perfection, towards becoming like God.
To becoming a God.
Okay, like God.
Don't you believe that Joseph said, we've imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. You've got to learn to become gods yourselves the same way all gods have done before you, going from one degree to another.
Okay.
You believe that, right?
Yes.
Now, my question to you would be this, though.
And I'm discourse.
Well, yeah.
Okay, so now this becomes, I think, more obvious now. When you start a conversation with a Mormon like this, if you're not prepared ahead of time mm-hmm. with actual quotes from their prophets and apostles, you cannot be as effective in reaching them. You can't. Because notice when we started this, right, Luke, he's just fundamentally trying to deny, we don't want to become gods. Like, we don't even talk about that. But as soon as I start quoting, as man is, God once was, as God is, what? As man may become. Mm-hmm. And you believe that, right? He goes, yeah. Mm. And so if we want to be effective on a mission field, when you say, okay, God's sending me to these people to reach them, look, let's be rigorous thinkers, strong-minded, and let's work hard to love these people enough to actually know what they believe so that you can bring the gospel effectively to them. Because notice here, it's not like it's hard work. I quote like two or three things from Mormon prophets and apostles. Anybody can learn that in a day. But that was able to cut through all of the attempts to obfuscate the issue. And now you can reach them.
Mm-hmm.
Something to say?
Yeah, I agree.
Okay, I concur. Yes, sir, I concur.
What I mean by that is by bringing it up to you is not a matter of saying, ha, in your face. See that? Mm-hmm. Gotcha. I promise I don't mean that. What I mean to show you there is the complete contradiction that Joseph brings in to who God is and who you are and what is the possibility about salvation, because God said long before Joseph came along, God says in Isaiah 43:10, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now you as a Mormon, and you can stop me if I'm wrong, you as a Mormon believe that God was once a man who became a God one day, so he had gods before him. And you believe that you are working towards becoming a God one day yourself.
Yes.
So God already said there were none before him, and you won't become one after him.
Okay.
So that's why we're here. We're not here to rob you of faith. We're not here to rob you of God. We're here to show you that Joseph taught a false God.
I believe that verse is in, like, reference to, like...
Sorry, I don't want you to get poked there, right? Sorry.
God's, like... He was talking about, like, people who are worshiping different gods here on this earth. People were, like, making gods.
False gods.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
And that's really what he was referenced to, because that was in Timothy, right?
That's Isaiah 43.
Isaiah?
Yeah.
Okay. And Isaiah was talking to those people.
God was talking to them.
Okay.
Right.
Through Isaiah.
Right.
Just like God was talking to us through Joseph Smith.
Well, it would beg the question whether or not God was talking to Joseph Smith, because here's what I want to say. God, by the way, said there was no God formed before him, and neither shall there be any God formed after him, essentially. So a God before, a God after is the context there, not just a discussion of false gods not existing. False gods exist everywhere.
Yeah.
And so it's not just about false gods. You couldn't say it's just about false gods, because there's false gods everywhere. So he said there's no God formed before him. But here's the important point I would say is that if God spoke in the past in the scriptures, which I know you believe, mm-hmm. in the Bible, and then Joseph comes along and says, well, God's talking through me now too. Well, if God already revealed himself to us in these scriptures, and then Joseph comes along later and says, well, God's talking through me now, but God's voice speaking through him is contradicting what God already said. So in other words, you got two different revelations. One revelation from God that says this. Mm-hmm. Joseph says, oh, that same God sent me. But somehow that same God's voice doesn't sound the same as it used to.
You can read like...
All right. So let's do two things here real fast. I get this a lot, Luke. People will say, hey, I quoted Isaiah 43:10 to my Mormon friend, the missionaries over my house, and they said it's just talking about false gods.
Mm.
And they're like, I didn't know where to go with it. I didn't know where to go with that. And it's one of those examples of, and I don't want to be mean-spirited here, but just because someone's mouth is moving doesn't mean they're making sense.
Right.
And just because, and this would go into the world of internet debates, which I rarely get into because they're just fruitless, I think, most of the time. Just because somebody's fingers are moving doesn't mean they're making sense. Okay, so what? Someone says, you quote Isaiah 43:10 to them, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And they go, oh, that's about false gods.
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's try it.
Mm-hmm.
Let's plug it in.
Okay.
Before me there was no false God formed, neither shall there be after me any false gods formed. He asks the question, does that make any sense, first of all? And are there false gods around today?
Mm-hmm.
The answer is yes. And so that doesn't even fit the context.
Mm-hmm.
Is it true that God is totally dissing on and refuting the idea that there's any God besides him? Yes, completely and totally. And just because you say he's talking about idols doesn't remove the problem. He says he's the only one.
Right.
There's none before him, none after him. That's how God deals with the problem of idolatry. He says that he's the first, last, beginning, and the end. None beside him. He doesn't know of any other gods. None form before, none after. He's the eternal God. That's how he deals with the issue of idolatry. And that's what you need to show them. The context doesn't fit your explanation. Be right back.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
All right, guys, ApologiaRadio.com, guys. Support us at ApologiaRadio.com. Join with us as a church as we try to bring the gospel into all areas of life, defending the faith, defending the gospel. The faith once delivered to saints, once for all. All right, guys, let's get right back into the discussion with this return missionary.
While you're pulling that up, I was just going to say that I think one thing that's makes me the most sad whenever, especially the last few years talking to Mormons, is they're, you can tell from that, from this dialogue, that he's just really not being very honest from the beginning.
Right.
He's very, I don't want to say deceitful, but he's just acting shady. Doesn't really want to, you know, say yes to the accusations. And then as you get further in the dialogue, it's like he accepts it. And then he's like, okay, yeah. And then, yeah, that is what we teach. But it's like, why wouldn't you just say that from the beginning?
Right.
And you and I talk about this. It didn't used to be like that.
No. Nope.
Even 5 years ago, it didn't used to be like that.
Yeah, it's changed dramatically.
Yeah. And so, I don't know, it just makes me sad that it's come to that.
But, well, it's a cultural thing, I think, yeah, among them, is that they want so desperately to be seen as Christian.
Right.
And they want to be seen as part of the same, right, body of believers worldwide. And so they, to have these teachings that are just, mm-hmm, so unbiblical, like just on their sleeves, is not good for them in, as a marketing strategy.
Right.
And so when they talk about, when today we talk to Mormons, they want so much to be just seen as Christian. But the problem is that you look, say, even 20 years ago, and you didn't see that kind of attitude with them. I mean, they just were, you know, very much wanting to be seen as distinct and different and not as one of those. I mean, they would refer to as Christians as Gentiles before.
Yeah.
That's important. And so, yeah, you're right. I mean, you know, the heart, this is what I keep stressing, that we need to invest ourselves enough in the lives of these people to do the hard work of knowing what they believe so that we can actually communicate to them in a way that's meaningful, mm-hmm, and not just stay on the surface with just sort of like religious language without digging beneath it, saying, what do you mean by that? So you just hit puberty just now?
Yeah,
is that what happened? You got a little puberty?
I think my
I think
my granola bar got caught.
Right. I like, right. Actually, my voice sounds like this.
I heard that. Hear, yeah. See, and I didn't say anything because I was being nice.
Oh,
jerk.
Anywhere in the Old Testament, and things change or go into the New Testament, and the voice of God changes.
You say the New Testament?
Like the Law of Moses. That's an example.
What about it?
Well, when Jesus Christ came, didn't he say that he had fulfilled the law?
Yeah.
So that's like changing.
Fulfilling is not changing. He fulfilled it.
Yeah,
you're right.
Not a change. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, "Mein omasete," in the Greek, means do not even begin to think that I've come to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So he says, mein omasete in the Greek means this, don't even let it into your mind. Mm-hmm. Don't even think that I came to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. So he actually would answer you by saying, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. So there's no contradiction there.
Okay, but the thing is it's still changed.
What's changed?
The law, like the law.
What law has changed?
We don't do sacrifice.
That's fulfilled in Christ. That pointed to the greater reality of Jesus. He fulfilled that. He fulfilled that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so that's fulfilled, right?
Okay.
So the reason we don't do animal sacrifices is because those animal sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice, which Jesus completed.
Christ.
So watch this. Sacrifice is still relevant. It's just completed, right? But all of the Old Testament law, by way of the moral law and everything else, Paul would argue very clearly in Romans that Christians who are now saved are in Christ and now no longer dead spiritually but alive. This goes back to your original question. The Christians do good deeds. Why? Because they're now alive from the dead. And now they actually do fulfill the law because they're in the spirit and not in the flesh. They're no longer dead spiritually, but alive. So Christians that are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, mm-hmm, they will do good works as a result of new life. But those good works have nothing to do with that salvation. You see, here's the difference. The Bible.
Now, I would actually want to clarify, and I think I do later on here when I say, well, those good works have nothing to do with their salvation. What I mean is those good works have nothing to do with beginning that salvation or bringing about that salvation. The good works are a result of that salvation. But let's talk about this because this is really important. I think this gets to a misunderstanding, common misunderstanding regarding the law of God. And, you know, people say, oh, well, the God of the Old Testament was this way and the God of the New Testament is this way. And they'll say the God of the Old Testament is wrathful. The God of the New Testament is full of grace, right? Totally, completely false. I mean, the crazy, it's like, do you even read your Bible, bro?
Right.
Do you even Bible, bro? As the kids would say today. This is me just trying to be cool with the kids today, right, Luke?
That's right.
So this is important. You don't have that dichotomy in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the New Testament amplifies the wrath of God as well as the love of God. The cross of Jesus is the wrath of God poured out because of sin, and it is poured out upon the Son of God for the redemption of God's people. The wrath of God is amplified in the New Testament. So that's an important thing. But also we talk about the law was changed. Now watch, the reason I kept pressing him, what's changed, is I want to know what he means by the law has changed. What do you mean by that? Tell me what you're saying. What's changed? That's why I'm asking him. Because yes, there are changes of administration in the New Testament that are defined. And this is really important. They are defined. There is an organic unity in the covenants. The Bible calls them the covenants of the promise. Covenants, plural, of the promise, singular. So there's an organic unity in the covenants. So are there changes of administration of the law? Yes. For example, we don't do the dietary laws and the clothing stuff that marked the people of Israel out from the Gentiles in the Old Testament, because that's fulfilled in Christ. What it pointed to and what it was purposed for is completely fulfilled in Jesus. The separation that it pointed to, the holiness that it pointed to, pointing ultimately to Jesus. What it was meant for in dividing and separating the people of God, marking them out from the Gentile world and the pagan world, is fulfilled in Christ, because Jesus was the substance, is the substance that the shadows of the Old Testament always pointed to. This is critical. Listen. This is critical. We still have a relevant sacrifice. It's eternal. Now, once for all completed, as the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is our high priest forever. We still have a high priest who intercedes for us. We still have a temple. Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus is the very temple. We are all joined together to him. We still have a new covenant temple, although it's the eternal one in the heavens that can never be destroyed. You see, all of these shadows of the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews says, those were all going to be shaken. So the things that could not be shaken would remain. And he's referring to the old covenant system, the shadows, those things that were still kind of hanging together in the first century. But in the new covenant, we still have the law of God, only now it's not on stone tablets outside of the people of God who are fallen, ultimately still in Adam. Now we have the law of God internalized, as the promise was in Jeremiah 31:31, where the new covenant God makes with us is one that he will put his law in us and will write it on our hearts and in our on our minds, guys. So let's be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
I'm gonna send him to outer space to find another race. I'm gonna send him to outer space to find another race.
Hey, y'all, we're back. Now we're spending the next month actually out of the temple in Mesa doing evangelism sort of sporadically, mostly on Thursday nights. Actually, we're out there with our team. Last week was a team of 10 people, which, by the way, Luke, was really encouraging, because and I'm sure also for you, because when I started this many years ago, there, I mean, many times I'd go out there just by myself with a backpack full of tracks and a Bible and go by myself. And then it was Jerry and I and a couple other friends. And then, you know, amazingly, you know, 100,000 people show up for this thing, and there's barely any Christians there. You can count on two hands the amount of Christians at times that would be there to minister to these people, to bring the gospel to them. And I was, you know, it's, you know, it was like just praising God for all he did, but it was kind of disheartening at times. Like, where's the church? Where's the church?
Yeah.
And, you know, even when you started coming, it was the same thing. It was like there's times it was just you and I out there, a handful of people. And last Thursday, we had a team of 10 that showed up, and there were more than that besides us out there. Solid guys, too, from the Herald Society kind of dudes.
Oh, cool.
And so that wasn't even all of our team. That's just only kind of a couple of them. So it's just encouraging. God is doing big things.
Did you see last night Kirk went and took his wife and
and kid to the Christmas lights, and he was wearing his Apology Radio shirt.
Oh, really?
I was like, they didn't kick you out for wearing that thing. He's like, I walked right in wearing it.
Be careful.
I know. I was surprised, actually.
Be careful. We had a guy once that was talking to some missionaries, and as soon as you started bringing sort of some verses to him, what did they say? Are you a Durbanite?
Something like
These
that.
These random missionaries were like, are you a Durbanite or an Apologian or something like that? I thought that was interesting that they even knew. So, yeah, here we go. More.
The Bible teaches that you need to be saved and you need to have a perfect righteousness. Now, that righteousness will never be found in you because there's none righteous, not even one, none who does good, none who seeks for God. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. So the Bible teaches is that you need to have a perfect righteousness, but it will never be found in you. And if you try to find that righteousness in yourself, you'd be condemned like the Pharisee was in Luke 18. He thought that in himself he was righteous, and he was trusting in God's grace because he said, God, I thank you. And then he starts bragging on his works and his morality. And the tax collector, who was a wicked sinner, just like the Pharisee, he recognized that all he could do was come to God for mercy. Mm-hmm. And it was of the two of them, the tax collector that only came to God for mercy and not based on his own righteousness, that went home declared righteous. The Pharisee went to hell. And Paul says in Philippians 3, this is important because this will show the distinction between what I'm saying to you right now, what I would hope you hear, is that Paul says in Philippians 3, he brags on his resume. He says, I'm a Pharisee. As to the law, so that's pretty rigorous.
Yeah.
He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He says, I count all these things as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And this is what he says. He says, and I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is from God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christians are saved now through faith in Jesus, right now declared righteous, not because I am, but because I'm in Christ and I have his righteousness as a gift.
Okay.
What you're working towards, and this church teaches you, is that through your own righteousness, obedience to the laws and principles of the gospel, that you will be saved or go through exaltation to become a God one day, and that's based on your own righteousness.
It's based on faith in Christ, and righteousness is it's how I show my faith. So what is the difference between, like, your faith in Christ and my faith in Christ? We both have faith in Christ.
Well, okay, don't take this as me trying to throw a nasty jab at you, okay? Here's the deal. Ready? I'm going to say this to you with love and compassion. I'm not better than you. But the difference is this, is that Joseph taught a false Jesus, a false Christ. So when I say I have faith in Christ and I'm trusting in him and him alone, I'm trusting in the objective Jesus of history.
What did he teach of?
All right, let's hang there for a second, because last segment we're going to get into what's vitally important, and that's you talk about who God is. We've already started talking about the gospel in this discussion, and so we've got to bring it back there every single time. Listen, if you can get anything from this broadcast, this particular one, it's very important when we're ministering to our Mormon friends that I would try very, very hard not to have this as necessarily a conflict between them and you, like a personal fight between the two of you.
Right.
But to allow the conversation to be Joseph versus Jesus, Mormon theology versus what God says, you need to pit them against one another. That's Joseph against Jesus, because you need to let the Mormons see that what Joseph says is against what Jesus says. Mm-hmm. They're antithetical to one another. That's how this conversation has to go. And that's hopefully what you'll see in the next segment.
Apology Radio. We'll be right back.
What I want for Christmas. What I want for Christmas is a Red Ryder BB gun with a compass and a stock and a thing which tells time.
Wow, that's great.
I think that everybody should have a Red Ryder BB gun. A Red Ryder BB gun.
200 shot.
That's good.
I know, I just caught it.
That's really good.
Shoot your eye out, J-Man.
My 6-year-old turtle keeps asking me for a BB gun. And he's seen the movie. So every time they ask for it, I go, you shoot your eye out, turtle. He gets very upset. Stop saying that.
That's awesome.
I went to the gun show Not your gun show, Luke, your house, Luke. I was an actual gun show. It's called Crossroads of the West. Man, epic, epic gun show. J-Man, did you go to that?
No, I wanted to. I missed it.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. It was like at least twice the size legitimately is what it usually is. I mean, it was absolutely insane. My legs were hurting from all the walking I had to do. I mean, there's so much to see. And it's crazy, like, now that Obama sort of got pushed back a bit on the gun, you know, the gun legislation stuff, the prices have just dropped significantly. And it was epic, J-Man. Like, there was so many vendors selling so much stuff. There's so much competition. These guys were like, look, come back and I'll sell it to you at cost just to make a deal with you. And so, like, if you had money that day, which I didn't, but if you had money that day, you could have gotten some sweet, sweet stuff.
That's usually my problem, too. It was down at the Cardinal Stadium, right?
It was actually at the State Fair.
Oh, it was down there. Oh, yeah. Cool.
Yeah, State Fair. So it was the best. But anyway, so Turtle was there and with me, and we bought a little play gun for like $10 for him, and he was just running around the campgrounds.
Oh, is that what he had?
Dropping down, shooting at people. And
he had that Sunday.
Yeah.
No, I was cracking up.
Yeah, he was crazy with that. He loves it. I think he slept with it. Raising him right.
My daughter the other day, Evie. Now I got two daughters. My oldest daughter, Evie, was... I was getting ready.
Did it just hit you?
Yeah. I was getting ready the other day to go somewhere and like look in the mirror behind me. And she's like, I'm like, what are you doing? And she had laid out all these pillows. And she was like pretending to get shot and then fall face forward on the pillow, like all by herself. I was like, what are you doing?
Trauma.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
All kids do that at some point.
They do. Okay, so we're going to finish up now. Now the conversation turns. By the way, if you go to YouTube and type in Apologia Church, you can go to our page on YouTube and all these discussions are there. I mean, there's extensive amounts of discussions, and each discussion is long. There's some I'm looking at right now on the suggested videos, like 36 minutes long. There's some that are like 40 minutes, 50 minutes. I mean, there's some seriously long dialogues here. So you can listen to the whole thing. This one is called Amazing Christian and Mormon Dialogue, and it's on Apologia Church. So that you can get the whole one there. This is actually 32 minutes long. But now we're into the discussion of who Jesus actually is. He wants to know now what the difference is between what we're saying and he's saying about Christ.
False Jesus, I don't understand.
Do you believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers?
Yes.
Okay, so Jesus was a created being by the Father in the pre-existence. He's
the
brothers.
Only begotten Son of God.
Right, yeah. And you believe that means he was created.
Yeah.
And so what the difference is that Jesus in the Bible is the eternal God. He never came into existence. He's always existed. And Colossians 1:16 says this, and just hear me out here. Mm-hmm. This verse says this. There's one verse of many I could show you.
Yeah.
For by him, Jesus, were all things created in the heavens and on the earth, whether visible or invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus. That includes Satan. So in the Bible, you have Jesus, who's the eternal God, creator of Satan, creator of all things.
Does it say Jesus in that verse, or does it say Lord or God?
Colossians 1 talks about in him we have redemption through his blood,
okay.
Jesus. It says he's the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things were created. Now, firstborn, by the way, in that context, very Jewish, very biblical terminology. Firstborn was the one that had the preeminence and was the heir.
Yeah.
Had nothing to do with creation and time.
Yeah.
When you say the only begotten, monogenes is the word there, and it means the unique and one of a kind. It doesn't mean created.
Okay.
Okay. So, the Jesus that Mormonism teaches you is Lucifer's brother, one god among many gods. You can become one like him, and the Jesus of Scripture is the eternal God, none before, none after. He's the creator of all things, including Satan. And why that should be a burden for the both of us is that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 that there are other Jesuses, other gospels, and other spirits that cannot save you. That was in the first century. So it shouldn't surprise you and I that 2,000 years later, a man named Joseph Smith comes and gives a different version of Jesus and a different gospel. And so when I say I have faith in Christ, and you say I have faith in Christ too, we're using the same terminology, but you and I mean completely different things.
Yes.
Like, let's take the burden off your shoulders.
Completely different things. Like, I don't agree that they're completely different. I actually, like, not only believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers, I believe that we're brothers. Everyone's brothers. So
now, this is really important because this will come up often. When you demonstrate to your Mormon friends that, look, we've got two different Christs here. We've got the Christ of the Scriptures, who is the eternal God, the creator of Satan and creator of all things. He never came into being. Nothing, John 1 says, came into being except through him. Mm-hmm. Okay. And you compare that against and contrast it against the Christ of Mormonism, who is a, was created by Heavenly Father as a spirit child mm-hmm. in the pre-existence with one of his goddess wives. And Satan is also there. But we're also there as spirit children in the Mormon scheme. Mormons will always say, almost in, I think in an attempt to sort of save face here, because it's so different. Clearly, it's such an obviously different Jesus. They'll say, when you say, well, you believe Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, I think they realize how just how ugly that is. How much, yeah. How ugly. They'll say, well, we're all brothers. We're all spirit brothers.
Yeah.
It's sort of an attempt, and it's said often, I think, to save face. And so they'll say that. They'll say, well, we're all brothers. We're all brothers. Okay, stop. You can't allow that to be the thing that turns the conversation off. It's almost like an attempt to turn the volume down on this really ugly thing. Don't let mm-hmm. that happen, because that doesn't change the fact that we've just demonstrated from John 1, from Colossians 1, that Jesus is the absolutely, the absolute eternal God and creator of all things. That's what he is. And it's really important too, in both those passages, Colossians 1:16, those around that area there, when it talks about Christ as the firstborn of all creation, you need to know what that word means. Prototokos,
yeah,
has to do with preeminence, the heir of all things, the first in order of or over. And so you think about Jewish thinking, David in the Old Testament is called God's firstborn. Israel, the nation of Israel, is called God's firstborn. For in Jewish thinking, firstborn was a loaded term that had very significant details surrounding it. Like, you were the heir, you were the preeminent one in the family, you were the one with the inheritance flowed through. And so when Paul says Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, that's, he's the heir, he's preeminent. It doesn't mean first in order of creation, like Jesus was created first. It doesn't mean that. That's not even consistent with what the usage of the word is, nor is it consistent with the entirety of scriptures, nor is it consistent with what he says in Colossians 1, that he's the creator of all things. And you talk about monogenes in chapter 1 of John. It means the unique and one of a kind, the only begotten. It doesn't mean that God, sort of created Jesus in the pre-existence. It speaks to his uniqueness, his one of a kindness, monogenes. Luke, leaping in. No, can I jump back in?
Go
this?
For it.
Okay, here we go.
This term you're saying,
and that's a different Jesus.
You're saying you're taking. You think that Jesus is like, we're diminishing who Jesus is by calling him our brother, but we're not like.
No. I'm saying his nature and who he is.
So the fact that we believe Jesus and God are different people.
Well, different gods. There's a difference between person and God. Yeah. You believe they're different gods.
Yeah.
Right. And the Bible teaches there's only one God.
Yeah.
None God. Before and none after, the first and the last. You don't believe that, though. You don't
yes,
believe
I
that
do.
God. You believe that God was the first and the last?
He was the one God
of
this world.
Of this earth, but he's not the only God.
I have no idea.
Well, Joseph said no. He said there's a council of gods. Have you read The Pearl of Great Price?
I have.
Okay, so you know that the gods created the heavens and the earth.
When they're referring to gods, it's like Jesus.
And so, right, so you don't believe you can correct me if I'm wrong here, but so then you don't believe that there's one God of this earth. You mean there's three gods of this earth.
Okay, if you're referring to... when you say there's three gods, you're trying to get me to say that I believe there's multiple gods, but they're one in purpose. If I say Jesus and God both created the earth, it's not like false doctrine by saying gods created this earth.
Right. So this is exactly the point, though, is that you believe in more than one God.
Yes.
Right. And the Bible teaches that there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
I think we're mixing up terminology.
Well, no, it's more than a mixing of
Jesus
terminology.
And God. So I call Jesus God?
You a God.
A God?
He's a God.
Okay.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And God, Heavenly Father.
A God.
A God.
Mm-hmm. That's more than
so
one
I
God.
So I call those multiple gods.
Right.
And you think they're the same person.
No, there's only one God.
same
three
being.
Persons, one being.
One being.
One nature, united, one substance, one three distinct persons, right.
So then it's exactly the same.
No. You believe in three beings of God of this earth and many multiple. There's a myriad of other gods out there besides the gods of this
possibly.
Earth. Well, not possibly. I you know that I can give you multiple quotes from Mormon prophets and apostles that teach that it's not a matter of question. Joseph taught very clearly. He says, many men say there's only one God. I say that's a strange God anyhow. Three in one in three, all to be crammed into one organization. He says this. He says, when I preach on the subject of the deity, it has always been on the plurality of gods. So Joseph very confidently, not like you right now, he very confidently said he believed in a plurality of gods. I know you're hesitating now, but he said he confidently taught it, and he said in the beginning the head of the gods came together to create the world, and to concoct and prepare a plan to create the world and people it. So he was very, very liberal about saying there are many gods, there's a plurality of gods, you can become one day.
You believe that Jesus is a god and he's a god, so I don't see what the problem is believing that there's another god.
Oh, there's a big problem when God says this. He says, is there a god besides me? Indeed, there is no other god, I know not
one. What about
one.
Jesus, then?
Okay, hold on
you
now.
You just called him God.
Right, there's only one God.
Yeah.
And there are three persons in the Bible, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, called God.
Yeah.
The three persons are distinct, and they are the same nature, the same substance. Hebrews chapter 1 teaches
same
that.
Substance.
So in other words, when we talk about God, we're talking about what? And there's one God, one what? One being of God.
Mm-hmm.
But there are clearly in the Bible three persons called God. And the three persons are eternal and co-equal. Jesus, I'll give you an example of a verse. This would be more helpful if you give a verse.
Yeah.
Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 1, you probably know this verse. It's popular. It's easy, that's why. My kid's one of the first ones to memorize. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was as the Word was God. Well, this is really important. It says, in the beginning was the Word. It says literally, it says in the beginning the Word was already there. In the beginning, as far back as you want to go, forever, he already existed. And it says, and the Word was with God. So we're talking about Jesus here.
Jesus.
He always existed, which denies Mormon theology. And then it says, and he was with God. Prostone
theon. So how are they one substance?
Well, this is what I'm getting to. And it says, and he was with God. The Word was with God. The word is in the Greek, proston theon, and it means toward God or face to face with God. So what is teaching there is sort of like right now, you and I are being friends and we're looking at each other face to face. There's a kind of an intimacy there, face to face, toward one another, a relationship.
Yeah.
And so what that says there is in the beginning, Jesus already was there and he was with the Father from all eternity and he was God. And he says this, nothing came into being that's come into being without him creating it, which denies, again, Mormon theology. Mormonism doesn't teach that Jesus was always with the Father from all eternity. It teaches that he was created by the Father as a child in the preexistence. And it doesn't teach that Jesus created everything in existence.
The Bible doesn't, or we don't.
Mormonism doesn't.
That Jesus didn't create everything?
Right. He's Lucifer's brother, you agree?
Oh, like you're talking to, like, pre-existence? He didn't create... What
just,
do you mean?
Which is period. I mean, I'll give you an example. I can say Jesus created everything in existence and nothing came into being except through him. That's what John says.
Okay.
And Colossians 1:16 says that. Well, I'm glad you would... Did you say you would agree?
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad you would say you would agree. The only problem is that it creates a conflict because Joseph says that Jesus... Well, the Bible, Mormonism teaches that Jesus
was created
by the Father and is Lucifer's brother.
All right, guys.
He was all twisted up.
I hope that blesses you guys. We wanted to do a show on this, sort of bringing into an actual conversation what we've discussed over the last couple of weeks. We hope it blesses you guys. Join with us in this movement, guys. Share us with your friends and family. ApologiaRadio.com, guys. We'll see you guys next week. Merry Christmas.
Happy New Year to you.
In jail. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. You can get us at apologiaradio.com. I'm also the pastor at Apologia Church in Tempe. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. I want to invite you guys to join us for worship, the word, and fellowship on Sundays at 4 p.m., and that's Joy Tempe.
Hey there. We are a family-integrated church, so we invite you to bring your whole family to worship with us.
This is Luke Pearson, the ministry bearer, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. Like Jeff mentioned, we are now meeting at a new location and time, 4 p.m. on Sunday afternoons at Arizona Community Church, That's 9325 South Rural Road in Tempe. We're meeting in the Community Center, and that is between Warner and Ray off of Rural. Again, you can reach us on them internets at ApologiaChurch.com.
Delicious beards are encouraged but not required. Glory!